of Revelation. Read a few verses and then two verses in Hebrews. First, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 17 and 18. I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 17, the last part. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. And then Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 and 7. And he said unto me, They are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelation 22 and verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then in the letter to the Hebrews, the Hebrew letter, chapter 12, the first two verses. Hebrews 12, the first two verses. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Shall we just bow together in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again that we're found here in thy presence. And very simply, Lord, as we come to thy word, we pray that thou wilt grant that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus will be granted to us. We, Lord, need that this last time together is not just an outline of truth or the definition of doctrine. We want it to be more than that, Lord. We want to meet with thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would cause thy word to live to us. Grant, Lord, that that word may come to dwell in us. Grant that it may be an implanted word which we receive this morning. Dear Lord, grant this, we pray. We thank thee for the anointing once again, for hearing and for speaking, which thou hast provided for us. By faith we take it, that this may, Lord, be a time of divine ability and therefore divine fulfillment. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now the burden that I have been sharing with you in the evening times of this week has been all to do with living faith and what it is and the necessity of it and the need to exercise it. And here we are once again at the end of yet another conference. Each time we come to the end of these conferences, I wonder whether we shall have another one. Not simply and only as to whether it is even right that we should have another one, whether the Lord's going to direct us to have another one or not to have another one, but I sometimes wonder whether international conditions may make it quite impossible for instance, someone like myself to be able to be present at such a time. One is conscious in these days that the settled conditions of a decade or so ago are quickly passing. And we are moving into times of great trouble and great change and a great danger. And so here we are once again at the end of yet another conference. How quickly these days ago, and how wonderful it is to be able to come together and to share together and to see the Lord together and to experience Him together. Now, I want to say one last word about living faith. And what I want to talk about is living faith and the end of the Lord. Not living faith and the end, but living faith and the end of the Lord. Now, someone might wonder what we mean by the end of the Lord, but we had that marvelous little phrase in James chapter 5, when we are to behold the patience, the endurance of Job, and behold the end of the Lord. What was the aim of the Lord? What was the goal of the Lord? So if you want to understand it as living faith and God's goal, or living faith and God's aim, or living faith and the end of the Lord. Because the Lord has a goal for you and for me. And the Lord has a goal for that company of believers that you and I are in. And the Lord has a goal for the service which He has given to you and to me. And we want to just consider for a few moments something about this. You know, we can all start with faith. We have to start with faith. There is no other way to enter the salvation of God, to enter the family of God, to enter the household of God, to enter the kingdom of God, except through the gift of living faith. That's the way every single human being, no matter what their race, what their color, what their nationality, what their social class, what their temperament, what their condition, every one of us enters the same way. By grace, through faith, are ye saved. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, it's one thing to enter with faith, it's another thing to finish with faith. I am now old enough to have seen many people start with great faith, living and practical faith, and today they are nowhere. It is one thing when we're young to start with all the great thrill of a life before us, and everything fresh at a younger age, not yet disillusioned, not yet depressed by the circumstances around us, and so on. To begin with great hope and great ideals and a certain amount of real faith. It is another thing to finish the course. How few believers finish on course? When we look at church history, how few movements of the Spirit of God have ended with the Spirit of God. They have begun with the Spirit and ended with the flesh. Jesus said, not once, but at a number of times, introduced first by the Lord God Almighty, saying in Revelation, I am the Alpha and Omega, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. And then the Lord Jesus says, not once, but a number of times, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is not only the beginning, he is the end. And the old preacher said, as recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes, better is the end of a matter than its beginning. So if it is wonderful to begin with the Lord, it is much more marvelous to end with the Lord. And if the Lord has brought us into something tremendous and wonderful, fathomless in grace and in riches, in fullness, in power, what will the end of this matter be? Every one of us who's tasted of the Lord in reality, we know how marvelous it is, how wonderful it is to start with the Lord, to see the Lord, how much more wonderful it will be to end with, to come to the Lord's end. Now, what we need is not just faith to begin. We need faith to complete. We need faith to finish. Faith to arrive at God's goal for you and for me and for us together. So I just want to take a quick look at these things. First of all, living faith and myself. Living faith and yourself. Now, I'm not thinking about that dreadful self. I'm just thinking about you. We could say living faith and you personally. Here is a wonderful little word in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, will you notice that one of the sad things about our new versions is that in trying to bring language right up to date, of course, in modern English, we have no way of finding whether a you is plural or a you is singular. But in the old version, and I'm not saying that you should all use the old version, as the old lady said, the King James Version was good enough for St. Paul, so it was good enough for her. I don't necessarily feel you ought to use the old fashion, but it is useful in the sense that in the old version, ye always refers, of course, to the plural, all of us, and you to each one of us individually. And this is what the Holy Spirit says to the Apostle Paul. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a marvelous word. What a marvelous word to end a conference with. Don't you think? I do. Listen to again the wonderful certainty, the surety of it. Being confident of this very thing. That he, not you, not us, not me, but he, the Lord Jesus, who began a good work in you, will perfect it. That is, bring it to full growth, bring it to completion, bring you to the goal inherent within that beginning of that good work. Bring it to the end of the Lord. Perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You know, many Christians are almost afraid of the coming of the Lord. They feel, oh, how terrible it will be if the Lord should come tomorrow and I am not really ready.
And so we have a kind of civil war inside of us. One thing, we want the Lord to come and end this whole mess. Bring in that kingdom of righteousness and peace and somehow bring to the world the rule of God, not only inwardly but outwardly. We all want it. And yet, in another sense, we're very afraid of it. Because the day of Jesus Christ, we feel, when that day has come, will I really have gone on with the Lord? Will I be ready for the coming of the Lord? Will I be ready to see the Lord? Will I be shamefaced when finally I stand before Him? Will I then wish that I had settled the issues in my life, that I had really been devoted to Him, that I'd paid the price of discipleship? There is no need to have these fears. None of us will ever feel that we're perfect. And the nearer we get to the Lord, the more conscious we will become of how unlike the Lord we really are. We shall become, as we get nearer to the Lord, more conscious of what there needs to be done in our life to conform us to the image of God's Son. But you know, if we will only walk with God, and if we will only take those steps in living faith, day by day, week by week, year by year, we have nothing to fear when the Lord comes. Live up to the light that God has given you. Be absolutely obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Whatever the cost, do what He says, and you have no need to fear the coming of the Lord. You can stand before Him clothed in His righteousness, and knowing at least that you have gone on with Him. I always thought it was the most wonderful thing that when C.T. Studd, that great pioneer of the gospel, in many parts of the world, and particularly in Central Africa, when he was dying, said, "There is one thing I can say, that with all my mistakes and faults, whatever the Lord has told me to do, I have done it." What a marvelous way to enter into the presence of the Lord. You can't ask more of a servant. You know, when you have a servant, not that these days anybody has servants, but I mean in the good old days when there were servants, you didn't look for pedigree in your servant. It was no good a servant coming to you who had noble blood and a long aristocratic pedigree and a string of degrees after their name if they couldn't hear. The one thing required in a servant was to hear and obey. You know, sometimes we get the idea that as long as we know everything, God will be so pleased. God is not pleased with knowledge in itself if it makes us independent of the Lord, if it puffs us up. What the Lord wants to find is a teachable spirit, a hearing ear, someone who hears what He says and does it. Now, again, let's take a further look at this matter. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work, has he begun a good work in you? Have you been saved? Have you been born of the Spirit of God? Have you started to take those first steps of faith in the Lord? Settling things, obeying the Lord, going on with the Lord? Good. Now, he who has begun this good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, from God's side, he undertakes all responsibility from bringing you from the beginning to the end. From your start to the goal that he has set for you. He undertakes responsibility. If you do not get there, it is simply because of disobedience on your part or my part. Now, when we turn again to some other scriptures, we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What a wonderful word. Here again, listen to the certainty of God's word. Whom he foreknew, those he also foreordained or predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So all the foreordination of God is behind your being changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Your being conformed to the image of God's Son. How wonderful that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Isn't this marvelous? Here is our problem. It's not knowledge, is it? It's not zeal. It's whether you and I are being changed. Changed into the likeness of God's Son. 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. From glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. You know, some Christians have veiled faces because having found the Lord to begin with, they don't turn to the Lord from then onwards. If we want to have an unveiled face, we must be always, as it were, in spirit, turning to the Lord. We have to be dependent upon the Lord. Then we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We don't see the full glory of the Lord, but dimly in one of those metal type mirrors, if you've ever seen one of those old antique type mirrors, you just can see your face. It can be very polished. You can see it to a certain extent, but not as clearly as one day you're going to see it when you are in the presence of the Lord himself. But at present we see his glory as in a mirror darkly. Dimly, but we see it. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image, changed into his likeness from glory to glory. Do you have problems? Well, I can tell you one thing. If you haven't, come to me. I've been walking with the Lord for many years and I've still got lots of problems. In fact, I think my problems are greater today than ever they were earlier. Difficulties, problems, mountains in the way of your being conformed to the image of God's Son. Oh, you say, now what are you talking about? I'll tell you a whole lot of things. First of all, there are the difficult people in my circumstances. Everyone has difficult people in their circumstances. All of us, sometimes it's a husband, sometimes it's a wife, sometimes it's children, sometimes it's parents, but everybody's got difficulties. Sometimes it's an employer, sometimes it's an employee, but everybody's got... That particular person just manages to destroy your sanctification. You come to a conference like this, and this conference may seem to be so wonderful, and you go back walking on air, but it is not very long before that person has brought you back down to earth. Problems. Now, very often it is our relationship to these problematic ones that somehow stops our being perfected unto the day of Jesus Christ, if we could only see that they're God's treasure. I think you've all heard the story of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, how there was a lady who wrote to him every Monday after he preached on Sunday. And she started with all his grammatical mistakes And then she went on to his mistakes in pronunciation. Then she went on to his illustrations, whether she felt they were vulgar or whether she felt that they were not well thought out. And finally she ended up by commenting on the substance of the message. Now you cannot believe it, that this anointed servant of the Lord, who was one of the greatest preachers that England has ever known, was reduced to a neurotic state by the letter from that sister every month. So great was his nerves over that letter that he used to have restless and sleepless nights wondering what she would say about this coming Sunday. Now, isn't that amazing? Thousands of people came to hear Spurgeon, and thousands of people were blessed, and hundreds were converted week after week, truly converted. And yet this one letter from this one rather poisonous sister brought the great servant of the Lord to a place of absolute destitution and desolation. And in the end, he told his wife that they'd got to pray for the removal of this person. By hook or by crook. Otherwise, his ministry would be finished. And so they prayed and prayed. And one day when Spurgeon was praying, the Lord said to him, "Do you want me to remove your treasure?" And he said, "Treasure? What are you talking about?" And the Lord said to him, "This person is your treasure." And he said, "How, Lord, could this one be treasure?" And the Lord said, "Because I am working treasure in you." And from that day, Spurgeon took a new step in the Lord and actually waited for the lady's letter. It continued to the end of his ministry. It was only at the very end that he discovered who it was. Now, you know, we all have problems. Strangely enough, when you perhaps think of me, you would think the kind of thing that would get me down would be something quite enormous. Maybe I think of Brother Stephen, and I think, now the only thing that could get him down would be something absolutely enormous, a kind of elephant-sized problem, something that would trample over him, destroy him. But you know, it is not always so. It is amazing what can get a servant of the Lord down. It's amazing what can get you down. And another thing is, what gets you down doesn't get me down. I may almost laugh at the thing that's getting you down, and yet to you, it is a satanic messenger, something that could destroy you, something that destroys your going on with God. Dear people of God, there's only one way to face these mountains in our personal life, these difficulties, these problems, with living faith. Has the Lord said, or has he not said, that he who began this good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ? How gracious of the Lord that he didn't say, "He who has begun this good work in you all." Then we could say, "Ah, that lets me out. The Lord's going to do it. The Lord's going to do it, but not in me. He'll do it in the others, but not in me." But he didn't say that. He said, "He who has begun this good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Here is an anchor ground for living faith. What is stopping you from going on with the Lord? Is it some relationship, some person who is a real problem to you? Or maybe it's something altogether different. Maybe it's something you've inherited from your background. People have strange complexes, and they sort of say, "You know, well, I've got this from my family background. My grandfather was like this, and then one of my aunts was like this, and then so and so, and of course mother was like this, and I'm afraid I've got it." Whatever it is. But you know, I find that in counselling people, this comes up more than anything else. People come back and they say, "What can I can't do it. There's no good." Now listen, when God saved you, you're not going to tell me that he didn't know who you were. that he didn't know your grandfather, your aunt, your mother, and you? Are you going to tell me that he did not know you when you were in the womb of your mother? That he did not watch over the formation of your personality and temperament, even though you were born in sin? God knows everything about you, and he knows everything about your ancestors. In fact, he knows a good deal more than you. You, most of you, especially being Americans, don't know overmuch about your ancestors. But God knows everything. Everything. And there is not a complex inherited in natural life that the Holy Spirit is not able to touch and overcome. There is not a fault that is somehow within our temperament that the Holy Spirit cannot in some marvelous way counter. If it is an imbalance, some excess that belongs to your personality, the Holy Spirit is able to do it. What we need is living faith. We need not an enormous amount of faith bigger than our problem. What we need is a grain of faith in a great God who has faithfully promised that he will perfect that good work unto the day of Jesus Christ. Can you really believe against yourself that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it? Could you actually say by faith, before this meeting is out, Lord, you are going to conform me to the image of your Son? I take it today, if I've never taken it before, insignificant as I am, unworthy as I am, with all the problems that I have in my life, you are going to do it because you've said it. Oh, give me grace to be obedient. That's the key. Obedience. Don't just talk about faith. Obedience is the matter. It wouldn't have helped anybody if Abraham had said, the God of glory has appeared unto me, and he's told me to get out of Ur of the Chaldees. Isn't it marvelous? Do you believe, Abraham? Of course I believe. You mean God appeared? Of course God appeared to me. And what is he going to do? I don't know. But I only know that there is some marvelous city which has the foundations. And he stays in Ur of the Chaldees. And I ask him, didn't God say get out? Well, yes, of course he did, but I've got great problems. I've got father, and I've got nephew, Lot, and I've got Sarah, and I've got a number of other things. And you know, we've had no children yet. I think it might be a good idea to stay in Ur of the Chaldees in a settled condition and have a family. Then when the children are growing up a little, we'll go. Now, you know, there would never have been a story of the faith of Abraham, because that faith of Abraham wasn't just up here. It was evidenced in his obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed to go out when he was called, not knowing whither he went. Now, my point is this. Could God bring you and me to a position of faith over ourselves? Our insignificance, our unworthiness, the problems that are in our lives? Could we speak the word of faith over ourselves to the mountains that are in our lives and say, the Lord is going to do this work. This mountain will become a plain before my Lord. Before the Lord in my life, because he has a vested interest in bringing me to his end. I want to side with God against myself. Oh, if you will only learn to side with God, if necessary, against yourself, so that he may be able to do this wonderful work in you. There are so many problems. May I just say one other thing about that? And it is this. Once you take this step, you can be sure the enemy will pile a few more problems now upon you. Now, the enemy is a past master at phantomizing things. In other words, I always very interested in American English. It is incredible to me that you folks over this side who have simplified life so greatly in many ways compared with our conservative way of living on the other side of the Atlantic, that in English you are now getting into the most incredible words this long. I love it. It's most interesting, but I couldn't do it myself. I listened to a whole lot of words and I always wanted to take them down. They're so interesting. Well, here's a new one for you, I'm quite sure. We couldn't say it on my side. Satan likes to phantomize things. That is, he likes to blow up something to enormous dimensions in front of our eyes, because he knows that if we look at what appears, we shall quail with fear and collapse in a heap and be paralyzed. The strange thing is, if we go forward, we find the phantom shrivels to what it really is. Something sometimes very small and sometimes something that's not even there. Do you remember the story of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress? Do you remember when he came to that whole place that was like a graveyard, and on either side were all whitened, bleached bones of evidently previous pilgrims? I don't think they were. I think they've been concocted by the enemy, but still, that's the way. They looked like previous pilgrims. And as he looked, he saw two lions roaring. And Christian lost all his faith and was paralyzed and said, "Oh, I can't go forward." But the Lord said, "Go forward. The path lies straight on." But he couldn't go forward. If he went forward, he said, "I shall be like those bones within a few years. I will be eaten by these lions." But in the end, the voice said, "Go forward." And Christian said, "I will go forward. I will trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And he went forward. And to his amazement, he found the lions were chained. And he found that he could just walk in between both lions, so that when their paws came out, he just had a leeway to get through. Do you understand? Oh, you know the enemy will do this with you. He's got some lions and you can't see the chains. Only faith ever sees the chains. And you think, "Those lions will devour me. It's no good. I can't go forward in this. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't overcome this problem in my temperament. I can't overcome this problem in my family." Listen, those lions are chained. You will find a way right through them, and it is the way of faith. Nothing else will take you forward until you are prepared to go forward in cold-blooded obedience to the Lord, trusting him. Oh, how we need living faith for ourselves, don't we? I sometimes think we can talk to with a blue in the face about church life and about the need to function as the church. But frankly, when all of us are sitting there with huge problems that we have no faith about whatsoever, how can anyone participate? Everyone's got such an enormous problem or enormous problems that they feel they can't do anything anyway. So you'll find that there's no way forward. Unless there is living faith. May God give to you living faith, being confident of this very thing. This very thing, don't get out of it. This very thing. That he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God help us. And then there is another matter, living faith in the church. Now, I'm thinking of the church down here. I'm thinking of our fellowship in the areas from which we come. And I think of this little word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. Who shall also confirm you? Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye be unreprovable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, what a marvelous goal God has set for the fellowship of his people. and how he desires that we should really come into the good of all that our brother Stephen has been talking about in this matter of the unity of the Spirit. Oh, the problems we have to overcome, the difficulties that somehow have to be faced with living faith. And it's not only a question sometimes of disunity, sometimes it's a question of participation. Many of us will sit like dead ducks in any Christian meeting. We just sit there sort of taking it all in, never giving anything, never participating, never becoming involved, never being committed. There's no possibility of church life. There's no possibility of genuine fellowship, the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, unless it's a sharing. God is faithful through whom ye were called into the sharing of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, this church in Corinth, it had some marvellous things, you know. If you read in verse 5, it says that in everything ye were enriched in him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. What a marvellous company. Really, if we didn't know all the problems they had in this company, we would just be filled with awe and admiration. What a marvellous company of believers. Enriched in everything. Think of that. Enriched in everything. Coming behind in no gift. Marvellous. No gift. Coming behind in no gift. How marvellous. The testimony of Christ confirmed. My word. The testimony of Christ confirmed in them. We would be so excited if every one of the companies of believers that are represented here in this place this day was the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. Wouldn't we be excited? We'd say, God is doing something in America. Something is really happening in this matter of the Spirit of God recovering the nature of the church. The testimony of Christ is confirmed in this group and that group and the other group. And the other group, they're enriched in everything, in all utterance and in all knowledge. They understand the end of the Lord. They understand the eternal purpose of God. They not only know about God's redeeming purpose, they understand about his eternal purpose. Oh dear, deep. These gifts, not a gift do they come by, not one lacking. How marvellous. We could, well, for us it's the it. This company had such problems, such factions, such divisions, lining up behind personalities, behind teachings, and all these other things that I don't need to say too much about because we've had quite a lot of ministry on the matter. But you see, the problems, if we do not face them, oh, that dear Apostle Paul. You know, some of us, I in particular, I would have given up this company at the start. The first breath of immorality, and then division, and then lawsuits amongst us. I said, I don't have any more to do with the lot of them. Disgraceful. Bringing the Lord's name into disrepute. What an ugly company. But look at the Apostle Paul. What an attitude of living faith. Do you know in one place he says the most beautiful thing to him? He says, I have espoused you as a pure virgin to Jesus Christ. What an attitude of living faith. He said, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What an attitude of living faith. All these people in all their mess, in all their factions, and in comes the Apostle Paul and says, I'm going to find the Lord in you. I'm going to stick with the Lord in you. And I'm not going to look at everything else. I believe God has a purpose for you. He has an end and he's going to bring you there. And, oh, I sometimes think of this beloved apostle, broken sometimes in health, with a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he writes a letter. Sometimes people say it's a poor letter. I don't know whether I really agree. People say that Ephesians is the sort of the zenith and Corinth is the bottom. I'm not really sure about that. When I really take the 12th chapter of Corinthians, don't you think it is an amazing chapter? And when I take the 13th chapter, we've come to one of the heart matters of God. And when we take the 15th chapter, is there anything in the Word quite like that amazing chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And here is the apostle pouring all these riches into a company that's really worth very little from one point of view. Only living faith could do that. Nothing else. I wonder whether we have living faith in this whole matter of the company of believers that we are found in. Do we really believe that the problems that are confronting us, the Holy Spirit is able to overcome? He is able to solve, able to untie? Do we really believe that God can give me such an attitude that I can maintain the unity of the Spirit? Living faith. All these things in this company of God's people. May God help us in this matter. God has a purpose for us, you know. Problems are only allowed by God to bring out what is of Christ in us. There is a little word in this Corinthian letter, in the third chapter of the first letter. And it says this, and there must be factions among you, that the approved of God be made manifest. I've always thought that's one of the most remarkable statements in that letter. And there must be factions amongst you, that the approved of God might be made manifest. In other words, these problems are allowed by God to bring out what is of Christ in us. May God give us an attitude of living faith. We might overcome where God has placed us, and overcome in our relation to our brothers and sisters, not compromising, not doing the expedient thing, never for one minute denying the heavenly vision or being disobedient to it, and yet holding to our brothers and sisters. Living faith and the church. Will it be built up? Will God be able to do the work he wants to do in us all? And then let me just say something about living faith and service. If you look at 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 from verse 5, the words of the Apostle Paul. But be thou sober in all things, suffer hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill thy ministry. For I am already being offered and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. The service of God. Has God committed to you some service? Has God given to you some ministry? Has he given to you some responsibility? Called you into some? I'll tell you some a truth. If God has given you something, it's easy to begin. Oh, how many young men particularly, and also young women, will begin in the service of the Lord with great hopes and high hopes and full of visions of tremendous movings of the Holy Spirit and awakenings and revivals and recoveries universally. And oh, we start out, before long we find the Lord's people are so difficult. The problems in service. Brother Stephen spoke of a servant of the Lord who starved to death because his brothers and sisters did not care for him. I can tell you there are many servants of the Lord who are treated so badly by the Lord's people that it must surely bring in the end some anger of the Lord upon them. This is not to say that there are other servants of the Lord who don't live very well. and sometimes by, I'm afraid, fraudulent means. They preach a gospel of gain. But there are so many servants of the Lord. It's an amazing thing to me when I go round the world to see how money pours into false things. And how very often that which is of God has a very, very hard time. Now this is only one side in a servant of the Lord's life. Stephen mentioned in our leadership times about how wonderful it is if one can support oneself. It is, but you have to have a gift that way. Apostle Paul was quite remarkable, being able to make tents. He was a saddler. How clever he must have been. I would love to have seen the man working there, stitching things up. What an amazing thing it must have been for some of those saints to have a tent that was made by the Apostle Paul. Think of it. Of course, you only think of camping in tents. Many of those folks lived in tents. It was part of their life in Asia Minor, as it is to this day, to live in tents. But you know, financial support is only one aspect of many things in the service of the Lord. There are so many problems in the service of the Lord. Fulfill thy ministry. Stir up the gift that is in thee by the Holy Spirit. Stir up the gift that is in thee. Only if we have living faith will we stir up the gift that's in. You see, we can begin in the first flush of a gift being given to us, of a calling, of a ministry entrusted to us. It's all marvelous when we begin, but after a while the fire dies down. The very circumstances within us, within our own families, within our close relationships, can sometimes bring a servant of the Lord to the place where he is barren. Sometimes it's the Lord's people. They do not care. They do not pray. They do not encourage. Because we don't want to encourage what is wrong. But most people will say something when there's something wrong in a person's life, but very few will encourage. We're all like this. We don't encourage what is of God, but we do point out what is not. Living faith on the part of those called to service. Has God given you a ministry? That ministry he means to be fulfilled. Is there a course that you should be running? He wants you to come to the end of it. He wants you to finish it. Is there a faith that he has entrusted to you? He wants you to keep it. May God help us in this matter. The greater the ministry, the greater the problems and difficulties, the mountains that God will allow to develop in its way. Those mountains are only a means of experiencing the Lord in a deeper measure and being able to come through with this confidence. This ministry God has given to me is of himself. So, dear ones, let me just finish then. Living faith in the ultimate. In Revelation 21 and verse 9 and 10, we have that final vision in the Bible. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls who were laden with the seven last plagues, and he spake with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Living faith and the ultimate. It is no mistake, no coincidence, that the Bible ends with the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the city of God. What an extraordinary mixture. Bride, wife, city. I've said this to some of you before. I mean, it is an extraordinary mixture of figures, of types. I mean, nobody thinks of his wife as his city, or as a city. Some wives might be rather fortress-like, and rather four-square. But I mean, nobody thinks of his wife as his city. And nobody thinks of a city as a bride. The two things are so opposite, and yet the Bible ends with a wife, a bride, which is also a city. Now, when the Bible begins, it begins with a garden, but it ends with a city. It begins with a man and a woman who are married together. But the Bible ends not with an earthly marriage, but with an eternal marriage. How amazing this is. And of course, a bride or a wife symbolizes and expresses the most intimate relationship known to mankind. A fellowship of love, a fellowship of sympathy, a communion of two human beings, a complementing of one another. It speaks of love, of sharing, of union, of communion. And that is how the Bible ends, as if God is saying, don't put anything else first. The thing I long for more than anything else is the love of my people. I have loved them. I desire their love. I have given myself to them. I want them to give themselves to me. I want to bring them into a union with myself, so that out of that union there may be communion forever. I don't want an eternal bureaucracy, an eternal civil service of technocrats, those who know the technique, those who know the regulations, those who can put into effect the laws and everything else. That's not what I want. I want a heart relationship with my people forever. I want those who respond to me, who are animate, loving, not frigid, loving, responsive. That's what the Lord requires above everything else. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, when we look at this whole matter, can you see how God longs for a bride? How he longs for this wife of the Lamb? How he leads us into it? Now, where do we need living faith in this? Because the love of many can wax cold because iniquity abounds. What an excuse. Iniquity abounds on all sides, and apparently the Lord doesn't step in, and the Lord doesn't make it easier, and he doesn't do anything immediately. And because iniquity abounds, our love can be eclipsed. We have questions about the Lord. We have questions about the love of God. We have questions about the mercy and compassion of God. We need living faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Perfect love casts out fear. Oh, sometimes if we think the Lord is a tyrant, or if we think he's mean, or if we think he's unmerciful, or if we think he's uncaring, or if we think he's selfish, or if we think he's only after his own ends, fear comes into our hearts. Fear of ever committing ourselves to him. Fear of ever subjecting ourselves to his will. Fear of ever going on with him. But perfect love casts out, hurls out all such distrust of the Lord. We need living faith. No one will ever be an overcomer. No one will ever be part of that bride, that wife of the Lamb, who has not exercised living faith all the way through, walked by faith from the beginning to the end. Living faith and the ultimate. God is not just interested that you have vision. He wants you to have vision. God is not just interested that you should understand and recognize what his end is. He wants you to understand and recognize it. God wants you. And he is not going to be satisfied with anything less than you. You know, there are people that you can be friends with, but not people that you could live with in marriage forever. Many, many people you can have good friendships with, good close relationships, but it doesn't mean that you'd marry them. If you're going to marry somebody, it has to be somebody that really meets the need of your heart. And this matter of the bride and the wife of the Lamb, it's as if God is saying, do I meet your need, your deepest need? Or are you only interested in me for what you get out of me? You're going to get eternal salvation and joy and peace and all the things. Is that what you want? That's why God leads those who overcome in church life, in personal life, and in the service of God in some very strange ways, in inexplicable ways. He will give to you sometimes problems that cannot be explained, that you could easily disbelieve in the love of God, but he allows you to have such problems because he wants to find out whether you really love him. It's not that you lose your salvation, but you can lose your place in the government of God, in the throne of God. You see, the other side to this bride is that it's a throne, it's a city, and there is no throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb are there. It is an amazing thing. Jesus said in Revelation 3 and verse 21, he that overcomes will I grant to sit down with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Why, this matter of throne, having first seen that it is a matter of love and fellowship, of union and communion, the second thing God wants to reveal to you is that he wants you to reign. He wants you to be able to rule with his Son. He wants you to be able to have dominion. Do you know the Bible, the very first words God ever said to man was, have dominion. And all the way through the Bible you find that the whole question, the great issue is authority, authority, authority. Not only is there an enemy that has risen up against God's authority, but we human beings find it almost impossible to exercise authority properly. This is the issue of human history. Living faith on the throne of God. I sometimes wonder, will I ever come to the throne of God? I know it's by the grace of God. But if you can't get ascendancy over your household, over your business, over your relationships, over the kitchen sink, over the children, will you ever be able to rule in eternity? Living faith. Do you see how God will lead us into all kinds of situations in personal life, in church life, in the service of the Lord, that seem to put us underneath? God said, you shall not be the tail, you shall be the head. You shall not be underneath, you shall be above. You shall not have to borrow, you shall lend. That's what God wants you and me to be. Living faith and the ultimate. Only God can bring me to that city. That city, that bride is made out of gold and precious stone and pearl. All speaking of the Lord Jesus, the life of the Lord Jesus, the nature of the Lord Jesus, and each one speaking of pressure of suffering, of affliction, of tribulation. Gold refined so that it is transparent as crystal. You've never seen such a thing. All the impurities not only taken out, but brought to the place where you can see through it. Precious stone formed in the dark places of the earth by intense heat and pressure. Treasures of darkness. Pearl formed by a little piece of unwholesome and ugly grit falling into the softest part of the clam. That is the only way you and I can come to the end of the Lord. And that's why the Lord says, behold, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined in the fire. The price is experience. Are you ready? Now I want to end. But you cannot be ready unless you have living faith. No one is going to allow God to bring the inexplicable into their lives unless they have living faith. No one is going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes in all that that means unless he has living faith. Unless you with the eye of your heart have seen the ultimate goal of God, you cannot look upon your affliction as a light affliction but for a moment, working for us an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. You can only look upon it as something that's doing nothing. May the Lord help us then in this matter of living faith. May I end where we began? Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and say to this mountain, be thou removed, and cast into the sea, it shall be done, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Shall we pray? Now, Lord, we just very simply bow in thy presence, and we ask that the Spirit of faith himself will come upon us all, causing that little grain of living faith buried in many of our hearts, for some time inoperative, ineffective, bypassed, ignored, causing that little grain of living faith which thou hast given us to be renewed. O Lord, help us, we pray, to begin to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, Lord, that we might live on the principle of faith. O Lord, give us a vision of the Lord Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Lord, many of us have had beginning faith, and we thank thee for that, Lord. Now we need finishing faith. Give us the kind of faith, Lord, that will go right through to the end, finish the course, fulfill the ministry, come to thy end, Lord, for us individually and for us corporately. We ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.